God bless you, saints. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're still continuing on in Hebrews 12. I just want to kind of set the stage with this scripture to get things started this morning. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together this morning and look into your word. And as we study these things out, I pray, Lord, that you'll, Lord, just minister to the needs of the people, Lord God, and give us something, Lord, that encourages us and edify us, Lord, and build up our faith, that we can believe a little bit stronger, Lord, every step we take closer to you, Lord. Pray, God, that you'll just be with Brother Wade as he's studying and prepared, and open our hearts, Lord, to receive the word that you have for us today. We ask this blessing in your name. Now, Psalm, of course, just to set the stage for Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 that we're kind of looking at, and I just really want to speak on contentment this morning, just about what contentment means, because a lot of times we were talking last Sunday about how unrealistic expectations kind of fuel bitterness and so forth, and all of that kind of comes from a place of where you're not satisfied, you're not content with who you are and your relationship with God. And you know, you look at this picture of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, with the shepherd watching over the sheep. And, you know, if you're in a place where you have confidence that your shepherd is watching over you, you know, that'll bring a place of contentment. I think sometimes we kind of forget, we rely so much on the opinions of others and the opinions of even ourselves, or what we think about ourselves, that we forget that there's a God that's watching over us. And really, when we come to church and we gather together, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to please God. As long as God is satisfied, that's all that matters. And that's maybe my point, is as long as God is the one that's pleased. You know, if he's pleased by the preaching of the word, if he's pleased by our attitudes, if he's pleased by everything that we do, then that's all that matters, because we've got a shepherd that's watching over us. You know, this is what I just kind of read this little scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul was trying to express to the Corinthians when they kind of were, some of them began to have favorites. So they began to look at Paul and Apollos and Peter and say, well, I think maybe Peter has a little bit more, his motives are better. He's got better motives than maybe Paul does. Or maybe I like Apollos, the way he can kind of spin the word out in a way that is maybe easier for me to grasp. And look at what Paul said. He said, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any open human court. Now, look to the way that Paul is kind of framing the way that he looks at things. He said, it's a small thing that I should be judged by your opinion. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, isn't that true that sometimes our own opinions of ourselves can be elevated or be too critical? Sometimes, I mean, you look at the way that even people that have left the message, their opinion of themselves is wrong, because if they really were comparing themselves with the word, they would see that they didn't match up with the word. You see, sometimes our opinions of ourselves is even off the mark. But what the opinion that matters is God's opinion of us. He's saying, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, that I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Just because I'm not aware of anything within myself doesn't mean that I'm guiltless. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's opinion who matters. His opinion is the one that matters. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Don't be quick to judge somebody's motives or their character or something before. Just give it a little bit of time. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So we're talking about contentment this morning and talking about judging. And last time we were talking about really, if you really want to be able to understand things and understand one another and understand how things work, is first, you must first understand yourself. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said this one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. Maybe as we read this, think about, what do you think this scripture means as we read it? In Matthew chapter 7, he said, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, a lot of times we'll think, well, that means that we can't discern right from wrong, because Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. That's not what this is saying. It's saying, judge yourself first. Judge yourself first before you, and let's read this and see what he says. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Now think of it as a big spotlight. When you start to judge somebody else, the spotlight turns on you. Because if you say someone is guilty, now the spotlight is turned on you. And everybody, not just God, but let's say maybe you're sitting at a table and you begin to point out somebody's faults. All of a sudden, the spotlight is turned on you to expose whether you are guilty of the same thing that you are speaking of. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, look, what he's talking about casting something out. I think what it's called in my mind just right now in this moment that I'm thinking of a brother at another church that was delivered of pornography addiction years ago and now is a minister. Now, you could say, well, he's not guilty of looking at pornography now, but he has, because he went through that experience, now he's better positioned to be able to cast that thing out of young people. And that's what you see when he'll be standing in a prayer line. He has that special burden as somebody comes through the prayer line to, when somebody's afflicted with that pornography addiction, to be able to deal with that in a special way. Now, there's somebody they're able to judge fairly and correctly because they've been delivered. In the same way that, if you've never received a real relationship with God and haven't been to that burning bush like Moses typed, how are you able to help somebody that has not been themselves? You got to see if you're judge yourself first, and then you're able to help somebody else. Now that's what in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, there's how we were examining this last Sunday. How does bitterness spring up? Bitterness springs up when it all comes down to your perception of how the way that you're looking at things in the church, in your relationships, at yourself. It all comes down to unrealistic expectations or premeditated resentment. Now, let's kind of level set for a second. When we come to church, we have great expectations of God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So we can have an expectation that God is going to meet our need. Brother Branham even said, when you come to church, you're going to get what you expect. You can come with a critical mindset, or you can come expecting, I'm going to get a blessing today. Because God is going to meet his promise. If God promised something and you come with according to the prescription, you can come with confidence that God is going to meet your expectation. But you got to remember that we're all human. So we need to level set our expectations of one another. Now, that's what this is talking about. Let's go through some examples. When we hold rigid and unrealistic expectations of others or situations, we set ourselves up for disappointment and resentment when those expectations are not met. It's natural to have certain expectations in life. We should approach them with flexibility, understanding, and grace. So what this is talking about is sometimes you just got to let things roll off your back. Sometimes you just got to say, oh, well. Now, if some of y'all know me a little bit more, y'all know that's one of the things that I like to say is like something happens and you, oh, well. And Brother Luis back there, he'll say, well, you'll have that. That's, sometimes you just got to, somebody says something a little bit unexpected, something strange happens. That's life. We just keep rolling on. And let's look at some things. It's unrealistic to expect that you will get constant praise and admiration. Now, see how as an adult, it would be unrealistic for you to come to church and to constantly expect someone to praise you, to praise me after every Sunday school lesson. Brother Bob, that was a wonderful Sunday school lesson. Well, that's it's great to get pats on the backs, but it would be unrealistic to expect that every time you preach or every time you sing a song. Or every time it's your birthday, or whatever. And you see how this flows down into parenting as well. As a parent, you've got to set, you're setting your kids up so that they so that they don't have those kind of unrealistic expectations, because it's unrealistic for them to go to school and everybody's constantly patting them on the back because they ran a race but they didn't win and they're getting a prize. It's unrealistic. And you see what happens when you've got those unrealistic expectations and you go into a situation and those expectations aren't met, then you start getting bitter. You start getting bitter because I remember somebody telling me about a preacher that went to a church, and it was a really big church, and lo and behold, he didn't get invited to preach. Well, he had unrealistic expectations that just because he was there, that he would get invited to preach. You gotta kind of set your expectations realistically, that just because you're there, everybody's not going to pour praise and admiration on you and tell you that you're the greatest thing in the world. It's unrealistic to expect that. And it's important to experience constructive feedback and learn how to handle both positive and negative evaluations. It's unrealistic for a child to go on the playground and expect that everybody will run up to them and want to play exactly the same way that they want to do. It's unrealistic for me as I'm preaching to expect that everybody will have the same background, the same thought processes, and look at things the same way. And you see, that's where bitterness comes from. It's unrealistic to expect special treatment or entitlement. That belief that you or your child should always receive preferential treatment or special privileges. Fairness and equality are essential values in society. It's unrealistic to expect that you'll be protected from all negative influences. Isn't that how we do sometimes? We just kind of, it shocks us when something negative happens, when somebody tells us something that we don't like, or especially when somebody tells one of our children something that they don't like. Like, I just kind of been meditating on there's a quote where Jordan Peterson says, it's amazing how horrible people can be to one another. And I've been meditating on, as I've looking into these things about really how horrible young people can be to one another. You look at, somebody was sharing with me recently about how a young person, they had actually, a lot of these young people, they go to camps and everything and they start getting bad feelings toward one another. And a group of young people actually started a whole chat group so that they could mock and poke at somebody. And you think about all the things that people go through. You can't go through life expecting that these things will not happen. You got to go through with realistic expectations, because the way to combat that, the way to combat these negative things that people say and constant poking, is to be content with your situation. That's what I'm talking about this morning. To be content. James said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives," and so on and so forth. It's those desires, bitterness, that comes. And Jehovah Jireh, Brother Ram said, "And we know that a seed, when it falls in the right kind of ground, not upon rocks with no root, nor in thorns and thistles that would soon choke it out, but in good, rich, fertile faith, every seed will bring forth of its kind." And we know that every seed or promise of God will bring forth of its kind what it promised. If it strikes the right ground, the ground that's prepared, ready, all the rocks has been thrown out, and the roots and the bitterness and selfishness and indifference and jealousy has all been grubbed out. That root of bitterness that springs up, that sometimes so spoils the thing that God is trying to do. And I'll tell you, bitterness will start when somebody, so you take a little kid and they're having a conversation and one kid says, "Well, why is your face so round? Or why is your face so long?" Or just starts poking and stuff. And all that'll start, something will have to start happening. Start making fun of one another. Oh, but there's, what I'm talking about is there's an antidote for all those things. You've got to come to a place like Jesus where somebody can say something to you and it doesn't affect you. If something affects you when somebody says something, it shows there's something a little bit spiritually off. If something vibrates, there's something off kilter. You've got to come to a place where it doesn't affect you, because you know you got a shepherd and he's got your back and he's watching over you. I'm speaking something that'll help you this morning. Let's look at all these stages of bitterness. First off, is somebody says something hurtful, something that you're just like, why? What is going on? And it starts bitterness growing. It turns into resentment, rumination, where you're just thinking about it every day until you're holding this big grudge. And then finally, now this is where bullying comes from. Now you're trying to manipulate others. You're trying to poke and make fun of the way that they look. Oh, that's what bullying is, making fun of somebody because they're sick, something that they can't help, the way that they've got a limp and they can't walk right, something, maybe you feel like a young person feels like somebody else is different than they are, so they're going to poke at that thing to try to control the situation because you don't feel that you're in control of your own life. So you can try to control the relationships through bullying and manipulation until it escalates on into hurtful behavior where you're spreading rumors and gossip and self-harm. You could preach all day about the things that young people go through. Where another story that is coming to my mind right now is this a young person. What they'll do is they'll get online as anonymous, and then they'll start dragging one another through the mud, and you won't know who it is. Who is that? And they'll start spreading rumors and gossip and horrible things about one another. Now, that's one thing when it's a child, but let that person grow on up. If it's not corrected or something, and before long, it's an adult that's behaving the same way. And that's terrible. That is terrible. So what we got to do is be content. Be content with who we are. That's what this gospel is for, to be content with who you are and who God has made, to know that you've got a God that's watching over the situation. And that same God that was able to correct you is able to correct your brother. In Philippians chapter 4, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, this is another artificial intelligence generated image. I just asked it to make me a picture of a good holiness sister that's content with herself. Look at what Paul is saying about this now. He said, "I know both how to be abased." Yes. Now, can we say that same thing about it? I know how to be in a bad situation, and I know how to abound. I know how to be in a good situation. I know in my mind how to approach that situation so that I'm not lifted up within myself, or I'm not looking at things off kilter, that I'm just wherever I am, whatever state I am, I'm content. Now, I know maybe this might seem a little bit boring or whatever, but this is one of the greatest blessings that you can get from the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to be happy. If all you got, now, what maybe happy is the wrong word, because happy can come from external situations and whatever. I'm not talking about happy where one day you're happy and one day you're sad. I'm talking about that inner state of joy that is just constant. If you're laying in a hospital bed, it's constant. It's there. If you're up on the mountaintop, it's there. If you're down in the valley, it's there. That's what I'm talking about. He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, there's real Christian character on display. Well, you got all the bitterness rooted out. You got all that jealousy rooted. Oh, that would make a good study what jealousy is. Brother Ram said jealousy comes from Satan. And jealousy is you can identify that when you begin to compare yourself with others. Oh, but God don't want you to compare yourself with others. Just look at the Word and be content with what the Word says about you. When you can begin to identify yourself in the Word, and that will give you confidence of where you are positionally in Christ, that you got a God who's watching over you. And that will mold your character into a place where you don't poke and you don't hurt and you don't say hurtful things, into a character where other people can look at you and see a real Christian. Character is what it's all about. That's why Brother Ram said power apart from character is satanic. Amen. But power with character is fit to rule. You ever think about that? You go to Walmart and you see a manager at Walmart, and a lot of times the employees, maybe they got cancer, and can I get some time off? And power without character, they're a manager over people, but they don't have any character. So, no, you gotta be in here tomorrow. But I'm dealing with cancer. Oh, my mom just died or whatever. But they have no character. So power without character is satanic. Look at all these quotes where people down through history have talked about character. Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You can see that even in the workplace. Look at your boss. Do they have a real character? Are they kind and forgiving? Or I'm speaking even outside of Christianity. When you ask for time off, or have a problem in your life, Booker T. Washington said, character, not circumstances, makes the man. George Washington said, happiness and moral duty are inseparably connected. Aristotle said, character may almost be called the most effective means of persuasion. In other words, if you want to persuade somebody to be a Christian, put your life on display where somebody can see your character, the way that you treat other people. That's what he's talking, the way that you're willing to help, the way that you're willing to go pick up chairs and move them around, your character on display. Brother Branham said, in the unity of one God and the one church, he said, these signs shall follow believers, not negative thinkers, not intellectual church members, but born again believers who's come from the intellectual to the heart, where God takes throne in his control room to control your emotions, to control your faith, to control your character. In the message Life, he said, now the Christian church should have real character then. And if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce the life of Christ. It's just no more than just what we call in the South common sense. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life, because the life that's in you makes your character. Now, you see what the stature of a perfect man really is about. When you're born again, now you're positioned to believe the faith of God is in you, but now the character starts pushing out to make you like Christ. What does that look like? Christian character is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and humility and forgiveness and honesty and generosity and servanthood and obedience and compassion and contentment and courage and modesty and steadfastness. And you can go on and on and on as you look for the things that reflect Jesus Christ in you. Brother Ram said in The Mighty Conqueror, he said many times that people judge people by the way they dress or by their stature. Man is not judged by how big he is and how strong his muscles. Man's judged by character and character alone. I've seen men that weighed 200 pounds that didn't have an ounce of man about them. Man is judged by character, what he is in his heart. And Christ was not judged by physical strength, but he was judged by character. And in time-tested memorials of God, he said, you see, a man's character is made known by his works. Whatever you are, your works prove what you are. No matter how much you testify, whatever you say, pro or con, that has nothing to do with it. Your works tell what you are, tells what you are inside. Every job that you do manifests what you are. And you businessmen, if you just do a patched-up job, see what I mean, just a halfway job, don't do that. If you can't do it right, don't do it at all. That's right. When you come to Christ, if you can't absolutely sell out lock, stock, and barrel and come to Christ, don't come at all. But when you really want to be a Christian, stand out, make it real. That's what God wants you to be. And that'll prove, your works will prove what your character is. Your character is known by the works that you do. So let's be content. And Brother Branham said, and believest thou this, he said, and he came to this world as my example. And he came as your example, to just be content with such as we have. And Luke chapter 3, it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. That's one thing I've even noticed at work. No matter how much it seems like people make, how much more money you give somebody, it's like they never are content. People just, it's so hard to be content with what you got. And Philippians chapter 3, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now think about that. Let your conversation be without covetousness, without any bitterness, without any jealousy that comes from not being content with who you are. God wants you to be content. God wants you to be satisfied. If you've got a personal relationship with God, it doesn't matter what people say to you or what people's opinions are of you, because you've got a Father that's got your back, and you know where you come from. I think that you think of those stories that Brother Ram said, told us as we close, about like the little eagle that he saw as he went out into the wilderness with the little squirrel chattering away, telling that eagle the days of miracles are past. And you think about all the things that the devil can say, and maybe even the devil through different people or whatever, as they come and tell you things. Well, you're not even really a Christian, or you're not even this or whatever. But you got to rise above that to where you can be like that eagle and just spread your wings and fly away while that squirrel chatters away. That's real contentment, where you can rest upon what God has said. God bless you. We'll stop right there. Amen.